Shall we turn in our Bibles now to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15? Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And we will read together these words. Let's begin. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May God bless his words today. The great white throne judgment. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment is aptly described as the crack of doom, the crack of doom when judgment will come. It is the absolutely ultimate judgment of God on the wicked. But there are some significant differences between what other religions teach, even what other Christians teach, and what the Bible teaches. So let God's word speak to you today so you can see what this judgment is like, the purpose of this judgment, and the result of this judgment. Our headings are three: the scene of judgment, it's in heaven; the standard of judgment, the basis on which you're judging; and it's summarized for us, the summary of judgment. Our goals are that seeing the fairness and severity of God's justice, you will thank him for saving and protecting you from it. And you will work to ensure that no other person has to face God's fair but severe judgment. First of all, let's consider the scene of judgment. The scene of judgment. Now, the great white throne judgment that John saw represents the purity and the fairness of judgment that comes to those in front of it. That's why it's not black or green or yellow. It's white, speaking of purity. And then the greatness of this throne represents the fact that this is a final judgment on all mankind. It is not like a municipal court or a local court. There is no other appeal after this one. This is the ultimate, purest, and greatest court that anyone would ever face. And on this throne, in this court, Jesus is sitting on the great white throne. And he was pictured earlier as sitting on the white cloud, watching over his people. And that's a similar picture of Jesus in the desert as Israel traveled from Egypt to Canaan. Jesus was the cloud over them to protect them from the heat of the day. Then he's also pictured for us again sitting on a white horse. That's the celebration horse, meaning the enemy has been conquered. And he is there now, sitting on a white throne, overseeing his people. He is the overseer. That's what he's doing, sitting on his throne, overseeing, and then bringing judgment upon those who mistreated his people. Look first at his description as being overseer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Together. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The word overseer comes from overseer, the one who watches over the souls of his people. So it's not surprising that he sits on the throne in judgment over those who threatened his sheep, his people, his bride. He must destroy them. And in fact, Jesus himself said that one of his future works would be to sit as judge over the nations that rejected him. Look at Matthew chapter 25. I remember Matthew 24 largely speaks of the judgment that was coming in Jerusalem. Then the end of 24, going on to 25, it speaks of the final judgment at the end of the world. Let's read from verse 31 through 33 together. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And also Acts 10:42 together. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus asserted this claim, and his disciples reiterated or repeated that. Acts 17 verse 31 together. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of all this to all by raising him from the dead. So Jesus now is the one who will be the ultimate judge. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 together. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, why is Christ the judge and not Saint Peter or other disciples? There are many stories that say this. Many religions teach this. Well, Christ was given this assignment of judging as a result of his work of restoring man to God and mediating for him. That's constantly in our, we say that in the Apostles' Creed, in the Athanasian Creed, so many scriptures that remind us that Jesus is a judge, not Peter. And Jesus is judged because of what he did. He is the one who paid the price, so he's given the honor of being judge of mankind. Now back to our text. The people appear before the great white throne. But we see man without God cannot stand before God in judgment, at least not stand in safety. So our text says they're fleeing. They're trying to flee from the great white throne judgment. Why are they fleeing? Well, this was an allusion to Psalm 114, which, of course, is a recollection of Israel going from Egypt to Canaan with the Egyptians coming after them and all the difficulties that they faced. Things that posed a threat to Israel from going into the promised land were destroyed, the Red Sea, the Jordan River, and so on. Let's read first, and you will see some of these things as they fled from God. Psalm 114, 1 through 5, together. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, and little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turn back. So using this as a picture of the people trying to run away, the ones who had persecuted the people of God. Makes sense. Because the Jordan River had to say, I'm going to run away from these people. God was striking the water so it spread apart. In the busiest time of the year, the flood season, the Jordan had to move away. So did the Red Sea. Anything that stood in the way had to run away so God's people could be safe. So it's not simply about God's punishing the wicked. It is God's protecting the godly by the punishment of the wicked. On the other hand, the Christian will not run from God or from his justice, but will stand before God without fear. He knows his judgment is about reward. It's not condemnation or it's not punishment. He knows that he already died in Jesus Christ, and Jesus took his punishment. And now he lives to inherit eternal blessings in heaven. So he is ready to go, and he's ready to stand before the throne of God. We do that even in prayer. We go boldly before the throne of God in prayer. We rejoice because our sins have been paid for. And we wouldn't panic on judgment day. We wouldn't try to run away. We'll run to the throne. For that's where mercy comes. That's where blessings come. The king has conquered, and he's ready to spread out the gifts to his people. Look at John 5:24 together. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. What lessons then can we learn? First of all, everyone will have to stand before the Lord in judgment, whether he believes in Christ or doesn't believe in Christ. So if someone says, well, that's your belief, you got your belief and I've got mine, still pity him. Still pity his soul. Still pursue him. Because what he's saying is not true. That's if you could have mutually good things. There's only one way of salvation. Denying a truth doesn't make it a lie. It's still the truth. Some would say, you have your God, but I have my God. No, there's only one God. We just looked at that from the first commandment. So even if he denies it, it doesn't make it a lie. You still must pursue him with the truth, because he will have to stand before God in judgment. Second, if anyone denies that Christ will judge the world, he is a heretic. He's not a Christian. No one can believe that and be a true Christian. For that is what Christ saved us from. So what will be the standard then, secondly? What would be the standard for judgment? We see the scene. There's this great white throne, pure, great, final. All men will have to go there. Some will try to run, but they can't escape. What will be the standard that God will use? Well, Christ's great white throne judgment will not be haphazard, but orderly. All the activities, according to the scriptures, of all men from all eras are recorded. Every single thing, every thought, every word, every action. No one gets privileged because he is rich and famous, or if he were poor and destitute. If you're following with this thing in the U.S., all these rich people and actors and actresses have been bribing college people to take their kids into school when they were not qualified to go. He can't do that with God. God doesn't say, well, you're rich and famous, you get privilege. And neither does he say, well, you're poor, you come on in. We'll let you live the way you want. No, all men of all religions, there's no favoritism in either direction, will have to face Jesus' judgment. And all their sins are recorded. Every transgression of God's law by the unbeliever is recorded in his books. But there's a special book, the one called the Book of Life, in which names of Christians are recorded. They're recorded because you receive the work of Christ, his life and his death, and your life shows evidence of that faith in Christ's good works. So you won't have to run from Christ on judgment day. And isn't that wonderful news to have? You won't have to run because you got what God demands. God says, I want perfect righteousness. I want punishment for your sins. And you say, here it is. Christ did it for me. But the wicked will have nothing except all his sins next to him. And the charges will be read. And even more, look at verse 13. The sea gave up their dead. To show the inescapability of this judgment, no one escapes God's judgment, John pointed out that even all those who died in tragic deaths, maybe their bodies were burned up in fire, maybe they drowned, their bodies were never properly disposed of, they too would face judgment. The sea giving up their dead would have taken the Jewish mind back to this trip again from Egypt to Canaan, when all Pharaoh's soldiers perished, were drowned in the Red Sea. They would face judgment as well for pursuing God's people and trying to kill them. Though they died in judgment, they would be judged still, and they would be condemned eternally for their sin. Look at the picture of this in Exodus 15, verse 4. Together, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. That's the picture. The seas then will give up their dead, and those men will have to appear. And you know, the Mediterranean Sea, because that's where generally we say the cradle of civilization, there are untold thousands of people who were drowned in that sea. And the sea will say, you got to go face judgment. You can't rest here. All will face judgment. But notice that the wicked are condemned for their works. What do we mean by that? Well, these works are not always evil in the sense of how we might characterize evil. Some wicked men may have done things that seem good. Maybe they help earthquake victims. Maybe they're administering help to the people who had to deal with that shooting in New Zealand this past week. Maybe they help starving children. But good works that are not done from faith in Jesus Christ are not considered good works. If they're not done for the glory of Jesus Christ, they're not considered good works. So the one who's not the believer, it doesn't mean he goes out and murders someone. God's standards are much higher than saying, well, I didn't kill, no, I didn't commit adultery, no, I didn't lie. God's standards require that whatever you do it with the right motive in your heart, for the glory of Christ, according to the law of Christ, from faith in Christ. And these works, what might be considered good by many, will still be the basis of their condemnation. And this is consistent with the language of Scripture. Look at Psalm 62, verse 12, together. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Or what about the righteous and your good works that you do? What about that? Well, you remember as a Christian, you are not saved by your good works, but you're saved by Christ's good works. Just saw that. And you do good works because you are saved. And they form the basis of your reward in heaven. Look at what the Apostle James said in James 2, 17 and 18. Together, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So the Christian will naturally respond, because he is saved, he will do good works. He will not do good works in order to be saved, but as a result. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, together. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So there's ultimate judgment, but there's also the promise of reward for the Christian. A few applications, five things to consider here. First of all, the Jews cannot claim a right to heaven by their birth or by their circumcision. They can only do so by their faith in Jesus, the good works of Jesus. This is the same claim you make today. Now, we started this series so we could make this point clear, that you're only saved by Christ's good works, not by national origin or circumcision. And I hope that is clear now. No one can appear before God without the blood of Christ in his hands. Second, men may have freedom to have different beliefs in this world, so they won't have, but the thing is, they won't have freedom to pick a different judgment. We have freedom to be Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists or atheists in this world, but when you go after you die, you won't say, well, let me pick which judgment I want. There's only one judgment. All men from every culture, every creed, every religion will have to answer to the one true God of heaven and earth. So the Hindus and the Muslims will be judged by Jesus, regardless of what they think. They're not going to be coming back, the Hindus, as some other animal. They won't be going into paradise with virgins and high beds and goblets of wine, as the Muslims are promised. They will stand before the great white throne and answer whether they have the blood of Jesus in their hands to offer for their entrance. Third, even those who died tragic deaths will be judged by God. I don't know if you've ever heard that illustration. People would say when somebody dies, he's surely in heaven now because his life on earth was hell. He can't go to hell twice. Yes, you can. You can have a miserable life in this world, but if you don't go with Jesus' blood, you will go to hell twice. A rough life on earth does not mean a rich life after. A redeemed life on earth means a rich life after. Four, look how wrong the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses are. There's no annihilation. You don't cease to exist when you die. Everyone will stand before God in judgment. Five, every good work you do is recorded and will be presented on your behalf on judgment day. So let me ask you this as a Christian. We don't have to worry. We don't have to run. We have a guaranteed place in heaven. But what does your bank account look like in heaven? What kind of good works are you storing up for that time? How is your life? Do you have more invested in this life than in the life after? Are you more interested in RRSPs than treasures in heaven? No, there's nothing wrong in planning and saving up, of course. But we can become obsessed. And work can take over our lives, and we don't have time to read the Bible, to spend time with our families, to teach them the truth of God, to listen to instruction on a regular basis, so you become rich in this world, and then your lives will become rich in good works that you can store up in heaven. That's what God wants. Be careful that you don't become too busy, that you forget storing up treasures in heaven. And then let's look at the summary of judgment then from verse 14 and 15. Ultimately, death and the grave will be destroyed, symbolically cast into the eternal lake of fire to show that there will be no more dying in the world. Death becomes impotent. The lake of fire, which is hell, is called the second death. The Apostle Paul, as he spoke about this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, said, together, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The last enemy. Death is an enemy. We were made to live forever. Adam messed that up. He sinned and caused death. But now death will be destroyed at the great white throne judgment. Yeah, that first death wasn't good. Body and soul were condemned. But even in that death, there was hope of salvation. people around you today can still be saved under the curse of Adam. But after Christ returns and you stand before God in judgment, remember, he said this was great white throne. After this, there's no more remedy. There's no more hope of salvation. I know the charismatics and so on, they come up with this scheme of you have a second chance again after the tribulation period, and then Christ comes on earth and preaches. And there's no such thing in the scriptures. You're in the millennium now. This is the time when the gospel is preached and the kingdom is spread. There's no more hope afterwards. Those whose names are not found in the book of life will be promptly cast into the lake of fire forever. Jesus had previously warned of this in his usual figurative way that he spoke. Look in John chapter 15, verse 6 together. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Just like branches are burned that have no use. So God will burn those in fire, in the hell fire. But along with the fire is a tortured conscience. And I always warn people, this is really where the pain is. When you feel the guilt of it. I remember that growing up, because my mother was always a quick one to spank us. And it was okay. I mean, nobody liked that. But my father would sit down and talk to us. And he went after our consciences. And sometimes you'd wish you'd just take a whip and whack you a few and let you go. But when he talked to you, you wanted to cry. Because he went for the heart. That conscience has a way of really hurting. And that's what the pain of hell will be like. Imagine regretting something for eternity. You see, there's no life without Christ. And this is important that you daily draw from Christ's spirit and from Christ's words. You read your Bible. You pray every day so you can grow and be nourished, so that you can boldly stand before God on judgment day, pleading the work of Christ and having works of righteousness that you have done in your life. What lessons can we learn here? First of all, the destruction of death and hell is a victory for the Christian. This is the ultimate proof that there is no God but Jehovah God, Yahweh, your Father. And he has all power, even power to control death. Your enemy can't bother you anymore. He takes hell and say, death, and throws death into hell. You're not going to chase after my people anymore. It's all over. Second, do you realize the terror that those in hell will face? A terror that will continue for eternity. It's easy to think, I've got to heaven, and it's a wonderful thing, and we rejoice that we have heaven. We're already having that sense of heaven in our hearts and made to sit in heavenly places. But think of what others will face, the terror that they will face. And if you really believe this, if you really understand, if you really can hear the screams of the agony of those who are in terror in body and soul, won't you want to invite them to hear the message of Jesus Christ so they can be saved? Won't you want to tell them, or will you remain silent? I mean, who hears a child screaming for help and say, that's none of my business? Imagine someone screaming in agony for eternity. Isn't it your business? It surely is. It surely is. Let's conclude. God sits on the great white throne to judge fairly all men, regardless of how high they were or how small they were, or from whatever time they lived, or however tragic their lives might have been or ended. He will condemn to hell for eternity all those who are guilty of breaking the smallest of his laws and have not repented through Jesus Christ. This destruction of the wicked is for the glory of God and for the security of the saints. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and a few thoughts. Are you personally ready for the great white throne judgment? Is your life filled with the good works of Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that he lived and obeyed God's law perfectly for you, and that he died on the cross for your sins? Not just intellectually, but in your heart. Do you really know and believe this? And then, if you do, is your life filled with good works? As evidence, as remember what James said, show me your faith by your works. Are you filled with enough good works? By the way you love your wife and your husband and your children, the way you love your brothers and sisters, the way you love your neighbor, that you will speak the gospel to him so he does not have to scream in hell. Do you have those evidences in your life? And then second, seeing the severity and the finality of God's judgment on the wicked, will you endeavor today to work to see the lost saved? Saved by the blood of Christ. Now, not everyone is a preacher, but you can live for Jesus, you can talk for Jesus, you can support the spreading of the kingdom of Jesus Christ by your giving, by your prayer, by your encouragement for those who do it. You have to play your part. If you understand what hell is like, there's no more appeal after that great white throne judgment. I pray you will be concerned and act. And in third, do you praise and thank the Lord for his salvation to you? Are you here today with that goal in mind? That goal in mind, I hope you are. What greater thing to praise God for than for the fact that you are going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven forever instead of in hell, in torture, torture of body and in torture of mind. Finally, if you're not a Christian, you're not ready to face the great white throne of Christ. May you become ready today. How will that happen? Well, ask God to make you his child on account of Christ. Christ's good works, his life, his death. And you'll be able to plead his righteousness as your righteousness and his death as your death on that great judgment day. If you don't, you'll be one of those who will spend eternity in hell. Make the right choice. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us to the picture of heaven and see how we have been gloriously saved from that eternal condemnation in hell and been translated into the presence of Jesus Christ for eternity. But Lord, it doesn't end there. While we must praise you for that, and we do, help us to do so consistently by our lives, not just on Sunday, but every day. We never get tired of praising you for what you've done, but more, that we will remember those who are yet in darkness. Lord, if this does not move us to evangelize, nothing else will. When we see the eternal condemnation that comes upon sinners, Lord, help us to be more passionate for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who are that way, those who are interested in reaching the lost, Lord, bless their work, bless their labors. We ask, Father, that you will strengthen us for this task, a most noble task, by your word and spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.